Please open up your song books to song number 100.
Just go ahead and slip up your hand. One will be brought to you. And as always, we've got the service times there on the top side. We'll be back this Thursday at 7, going through Genesis 15. Again, not a lot in the way of announcements this evening, but do continue to pray for those that are sick, if you think about it, throughout the week. And yeah, that's going to be it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song.
Thank you.
As the offering plate goes around, please open up your Bibles to Matthew 14. Follow along, Brother Gabriel, as he reads to us to Matthew 14.
Matthew chapter 14. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in it. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have him." And when he had put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in the charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given him. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in the charger, given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, took up the body, and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages, buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart, give ye them meat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto them, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of it, they sent out to all the country round about, and brought unto them all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfect and whole. Brother Adam, just pray for us.
Lord Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord God. Just thank you for the opportunity to be in church, Lord God, and hear your word. I say to just fill us all with your spirit, Lord God, and fill Deacon with your spirit. Allow him to speak boldly to us, Lord God, and just give us just understanding in your word, Lord. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. So we'll be back there in Matthew chapter number 16 in a little bit. But if you want to actually go back to... Matthew 14 is where we were. But if you want to go back to Mark 6, I'm going to continue on in Mark 6 and wrap up the chapter tonight. And there's obviously you probably noticed there in reading through Matthew 14 that there's a lot of the events that were covered in Matthew 6. So it's a parallel passage. You have that also over in John 6. It's also a parallel passage. And I really want to focus in on just the events and when they're actually crossing the sea tonight. So if you want to keep something there in Matthew and maybe get something in John 6, we'll be there in a little bit. And Mark 6, of course, we're going to be kind of looking at a couple things in the beginning here. And I'll do my best to present this in an orderly fashion as best I can, and hopefully you can do your best to follow along. And we'll see something I think that's truly amazing or profound. I remember the first time I heard this preached, first time this was pointed out to me in the Scripture, this is something that really I thought was very, very cool, you know, very interesting that you can see here in the story about them crossing the sea. I mean, it gives a lot of details here in these three passages about this crossing. And you kind of wonder why, like, what's the point of it? Why are we learning about all these details about where they were headed, where they ended up, how long they were when Jesus showed up and all the things that took place? And when you start to kind of pick it apart and break it down and compare it to other scripture, you'll actually see that this crossing on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus coming unto them, I believe, is a picture of the rapture. Okay, so we're going to look at these few verses here, verses 47 through 56, and hopefully you'll see what was shown to me, the rapture on the sea. So look at Mark 6, verse 47. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Remember this morning, they fed the 5,000. Jesus constrained them to get in the ship and to cross over. He went up into a mountain to pray. So he's separated from his disciples, and disciples have gone out into the midst of the sea. Jesus is the one that's alone on the land. And he saw them in toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came over to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick and where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. So again, we're going to look at this crossing here with the Sea of Galilee. Now, you don't get a lot of the details that's actually taking place in the story, but when you look at the parallel passage, you're going to see that this is actually when Jesus walks on the water. Or excuse me, well, Jesus is walking on the water, but when Peter goes out unto him out of the ship. But the first thing I want to point out here is that the distance that they crossed there, the points from what point they went to, from and what point they went to, okay? If you would, go to John chapter 6 and verse 1. John chapter 6 and verse 1. It says there, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So that's just established that the sea we're talking about is, in fact, the Sea of Galilee. It was the sea that he went over and fed the 5,000, and the sea that they are now crossing back here in Mark 6, where we started out. So what is the starting point? Now, the starting point, as far as I can understand, is not exactly clear where it is that they're shoving off from and going out to sea. We know that it's a desert place, that it's unpopulated, meaning it's not one of these regions around the sea that has any kind of a town or a city. It's a deserted place. That was the purpose of them going there, right? And, you know, this is why it's important to let the Bible be your instructor, the Bible to teach you, because if you were to go over to the Sea of Galilee today, there would be people that would tell you that, oh, it's this city. Like, they'll say that it was this town, and that's a town that existed even back then, right? That doesn't make any sense because the place that they started from is deserted. Now, I believe personally that this was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, you know, on the northern half of it. It's not a place that's even named in Scripture. It's just this deserted place, and that they're crossing over, intending to go to Capernaum, but end up in Gennesaret instead, okay? So they go into a desert place, right? We know that from Mark chapter 6, verse 31. And obviously this desert place is opposite, you know, that had to be opposite of where they ended up, right? In order to cross the sea, they have to go across from wherever they are. They went over there, right? Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, that's important detail because, again, people will tell you, oh, it's this certain town, and if you look at it on a map, it's like they just kind of went along the shore. The Bible's real clear that they crossed over the sea. They went over to the other side, right? That's an important detail. So we can kind of get an idea of where they started because we know that they ended up intending to go to Capernaum, and they ended up in Gennesaret instead. So it's somewhere opposite that side, which would be the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, everyone following that? Because if you just go listen, you know, just go read something online or go to, take some historical tour over there in the Sea of Galilee, they're going to tell you, oh, this is where he shoved off from. And it's like, they practically could have walked. You know, I don't remember what the name of the town was today, but when you look out on a map, it's like they just kind of went along that northwestern shore, not very far at all. And it makes you even wonder how they line that up with verse 19 in John 6, where it says they went 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, which, as we'll see in a minute, is 3 1/4 to 3 3/4 of a mile. So how did they go this little distance, you know, when they're about halfway through the lake? So hopefully you're keeping up here with me tonight, and that's all making sense, okay? The point I'm trying to make here is that they started on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and crossed from a desert place that is not named, meaning it's not a city, it's not a town, it's deserted, right? And then they're crossing over across the Sea of Galilee. It says in John 6, verse 17, they entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, which is on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, right? So they're intending to go to Capernaum, which is more towards the north, but the storm comes, and it blows them off course. It says in Mark 6, look at verse 45, and straightway before unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away. So that's Bethsaida. That's why they're going toward Capernaum, because they're heading in that general direction from the east side up to the north, okay? But what they end up doing is they end up, I believe, crossing from the east side to the west side to Gennesaret, which is opposite of this desert place, and end up crossing really, I believe, you know, from what I can tell, the widest part of that lake, at least on the northern half. You know, it's kind of an oblong shape like that. But it's one of the widest points of the Sea of Galilee is what they end up doing. So they're in this uninhabited area on the eastern side, opposite Gennesaret, and that's where they're starting, okay? And they're ending up other than where they intended. They intended to go into Bethsaida, which is in the direction of Capernaum, but they end up in Gennesaret, okay? And that's Matthew 14, verse 34, makes that very clear. And when they were gone over, meaning after all this had transpired, they came into the land of Gennesaret. So that's where they ended up, right? They were trying to get to Bethsaida near Capernaum, but end up on the actually a little bit further south and directly west of where they started, I believe. Now, the distance between, and this is the cool thing about, you know, the time that we're living in, you can just get on Google My Maps and go and look at a satellite image and figure out where, you know, Gennesaret was, which is a town today. It's called, it's like a four-letter word, like Gino or something. I don't even know what it is anymore. But you can look at a biblical map where it was, and then you can look at the desert place where they were approximately, and you can actually just put your cursor on there, and you can measure the distance, you know, and Google will tell you the exact distance that it is. And it's approximately 7 miles. It's well within that. You know, and if you kind of worked, you know, exactly where they were, I believe it probably came out to almost exactly 7 miles. Now, already, you know, that should be ringing some bells for us, right? Because we know that there's going to be the 7 years, the tribulation, right? That's going to be what takes place in the end times. We have that 7 year period, right, of tribulation and wrath that's going to come upon the earth, right? Now, the distance between these coasts is 7 miles, or, as the Bible would put it, 56 furlongs, because that's the measurement that we find in John 6. So go to John chapter number 6. And this is where Jesus meets them, is at the midpoint, because a furlong is 1/8 of a mile, okay? And that's what, and most people know that, like, especially if you live, for example, up in, you know, Tempe, Phoenix area, streets are laid out about 1/8 of a mile. You find that most streets, you know, you have 1/8 of a mile between streets, okay? So they're about a furlong apart. That's not a difficult measurement to come up with. That's pretty common knowledge. John chapter 16, verse 17, it says, they entered into a ship and went over to the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. So, you know, the Bible's giving us a very specific measurement here, right? Obviously, it's an estimation. You know, it's between 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. And I'm not going to try to go to that deep tonight because, you know, I honestly am not that well versed. But This, I believe, ties even deeper into that period called the Great Tribulation, which is kind of, we kind of aren't exactly sure about when that exact midpoint, you know, after, well, we know the midpoint with the abomination of desolation, but that time between the Great Tribulation and God's wrath being poured out, you know, we say it's 75 days. You know, some people would have exception with that. But, you know, you can kind of see that reflected here, right? Because even in the midpoint, they're saying, well, it was about halfway. It was somewhere, you know, after that midpoint. It was between 5 and 20, 25 or 30 furlongs, right? It was somewhere from 3 1/4 to 3 3/4 of a mile across the sea that Jesus came unto them. And the distance that they're traveling is 7 miles, approximately. So what's half of 7? 3 1/2. All right, we're with me tonight. Okay, is the coffee still on? All right, this is, we're going to a little interaction tonight. Little math quiz for you, pop quiz, right? 3 1/2. So you can see how this is already a picture of the rapture on the sea. You have Jesus, or you have the disciples starting out on one side, going through tribulation, right? Because it's not easy sailing, right? They're not. It's not a nice Sunday cruise around the lake. They're, the wind is boisterous. The wind is blowing. It's, they're fearing for their lives. They think they're going to die. You know, they've been sent into a storm. You know, and that's the same thing that, you know, those that are here leading up to the return of Christ are going to experience. They're going to experience tribulation, right? They're going to go through that. So, again, you can see how this is a great picture of the rapture here in Mark 6, John 6, Matthew 14. They're going 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. That's when they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship. Like, you know, halfway through, we're going to look up and we're going to see that our redemption draweth nigh, that Jesus is coming near unto us, right? As lightning that shineth out of the east even unto the west, every eye shall behold him. And they were afraid. You know, it's going to be a fearful moment when Christ returns. As glad as we might be to see him, it's probably going to be pretty intense if we were here to see it. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And that's an interesting detail that you only get out of John 6. The other ones just kind of say when they made it and when they came over. It doesn't really tell you the fact that they just were there. Which, again, is a great picture of the tribulation. You know, they didn't go through the rest of the storm. They, you know, we're not going to be here through God's wrath. We're just immediately going to be on the peaceful shore of heaven. You know, the storm, we get to skip that worst part of the storm, right? We're just immediately, we're on the other stand, other side, just like they were immediately at land whither they went. So they're going this distance, right? So if a furlong, right, is an eighth of a mile, right, there it means that they're going 56 furlongs across the sea, because it's 7 miles from that point where I believe they started, the desert place on the east side of Sea of Galilee, over to Gennesaret. It's about 7 miles or 56 furlongs. So when it says they went 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, you can see that's about halfway, right, because half of 56 is 28. Come on, guys, man, sharpen up a little bit. All right, I had to get a calculator out, too. You know, but, you know, half of 50 is 25, and half of 8, you know, here we go, okay, all right. So they went, half of 16 is 8, so you add that up, you have 28, right? 56 divided by 2 is 28. Anyone want to check me on that? Anyone want to make sure? Okay, good. I already knew I was right, but, you know, that shows us that that's halfway, right? That's the distance that they're going. So, you know, and look, maybe you already understood this, or maybe you're already convinced, probably everyone here is already convinced of the the pre-wrath, post-trib rapture, as we believe here, right? But, you know, this is great evidence, and at the very least, you know, it should show you that the details that are in the Scripture are there for a reason. We should not just gloss over and ignore details in the Scripture. There's often great kernels of truth that are there, great things that we can learn and really can be, impressed by, right? I mean, I remember when I first learned this, I was, you know, I wasn't shocked, but I was definitely in awe of the fact that the Bible is just so tightly woven. That there's so many elements that just come together and just confirm, you know, one another. Now, also, what takes place, if you would, go to Matthew 14, when they're halfway through, what happens? Jesus comes unto the ship, and then Peter goes out unto the water and is rescued, right? So, it's, again, it's just a great picture of the tribulation. Matthew chapter 14 and the rapture, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go before him unto the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening came, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, meaning in the middle of it. The ship was in the midst of the sea, that tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But Jesus spake, saying unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, there's just so much to preach right there, right? That's such a great story. We could just set aside all the prophecy and about talk about the faith that Peter had. And, you know, Peter is a great picture of somebody, you know, who is a flawed character, you know. And often people kind of give Peter a black eye, but this is one of his, you know, crowning moments. This is a high point for him. You know, the other 11 are still sitting in the ship when he's out there walking on the sea. Right, and he's going out, and you could say, yeah, but he sank. Well, you know, nothing ventured, nothing gained, I guess. You know, if you got to take some risks sometimes in life, you know, to have a cool story. You know, I doubt he got back in the ship, and they're all like, where'd it go, Peter? You know, what's the matter? You know, because it's like, well, I got out there, buddy. Where were you doing? You know, you were sitting in the ship, right? You know, that's why we should be careful not to criticize people when maybe they try something and it doesn't work out. At least they tried, you know. Sometimes people will, you know, criticize a pastor or criticize a ministry because they attempted to do something and maybe it didn't work out the way that they wanted. You know, maybe it wasn't the shining success that they would anticipated. You know, but at least they tried. You know, it's better to try and to have failed than to have never tried at all. Okay. And Peter, of course, is a great example of this. He goes out onto the ship and he walks in the water, verse 29, to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And that's the problem that we run into in life, is that when we find ourselves in the midst of storms, even if we've stepped out in faith, when things get tough, when things get hard, if we take our eyes off the Lord, you know, we ourselves are going to doubt, we're going to be afraid, and we may begin to, you know, proverbially begin to sink, right? And he begins to sink here. Why? He's taking his eyes off the Lord, and he's considering the waves around him. And he says, what? Lord, save me, right? So he begins to sink. He's in great tribulation, right? It's gone from bad to worse all of a sudden, right? His faith is being tested. His faith is being tried as the situation has only grown worse for him. But notice when he cries out, Lord, save me, it says in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, right? Which is exactly how the rapture is described, that we shall be caught up together to be forever with the Lord, right? We're going to be caught up with him. You know, that's what rapture means, to be caught up. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Right? So that's a great lesson to those maybe that one day will experience that tribulation. You know, when things go from bad to worse, when it seems like the Lord's not going to be there for you, like it's not going to happen, that's, you know, he's going to come at an hour when you think not. Okay? So this is a great picture of the rapture here in this story. And it says in verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And, you know, again, we know from John that they were immediately over on the other side. So, again, the rapture, we know, is the midpoint between these 7 years, these 3.5 years, okay? That's when the rapture is taking place. You go from God's tribulation. You have a small, approximately 75 days of the great tribulation, and you know, and then you have God's wrath, right? You have the abomination of desolation being the midpoint when the Antichrist goes in the temple and defiles it, and then you have the rapture taking place. So it all kind of lines up, and you say, well, I don't know, I'm not convinced. Well, you're there in Matthew. Just go over to Matthew 24. You know, because some free trippers might say, you know, you're kind of reaching for that. You know, I mean, yeah, he comes in the midst of the sea, you know, if you believe that's where he started and it was that long. You know, but is that all you got to prove your tribulation theory, that it's halfway through? That it's like, what do you, maybe if you had a verse that said it was after the tribulation that the Lord shows up. Well, guess what? I do. I got one, right? We got a few in the parallel passages. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, case closed. You know, there it is. It's as plain as the nose on your face. And it's amazing to me that the pre-tribulation rapture still has any momentum behind it at all. That it still has a leg to stand on. I just feel like it's, you know, hopefully by the time, you know, I die and pass off the scene, this has been preached enough where it's just like we take out the last leg from underneath of it. And you know, I don't know obviously everything that's going out there in the world of independent fundamental Baptists. But to me it seems like, from what I've heard, and, you know, for me kind of trying to put my finger on the pulse of things and me kind of gauging the temperature out there, so to speak, it seems to me like the old IFB is backed way off on this. Like, they kind of, some of them are even kind of, you know, probably, they would never admit it from their pulpit, but they'd probably be like, Pastor Anderson's right. And it's not that he's right. They'd say, like, well, the Bible's right. You know, and it's like, well, you know, we don't like them for what they preach about this, and we don't like their style. We don't like the way they do things, but we gotta admit, you know, they are kind of right about that whole, you know, it not being before the tribulation, right? They kind of got us there. They'd never admit it, but, you know, silence often says more than anything, right? Silence speaks, as they say, right? The silence is deafening. There were a few, you know, flailing attempts at the beginning. When this doctrine was first being torn down, you know, they brought in, you know, their so-called experts to try and, you know, figure this out. But I think that they just dug their grave even deeper, and now they're just kind of given up, and they just kind of stay away from prophecy altogether. It's too bad they wouldn't just let, you know, and that's fine. You know, it's too bad they won't let people that don't believe on this stay in their church. You know, it's a shame when people disagree on this and get kicked out of their church. They get kicked out of their church because they're not pre-trib. What a stupid reason to kick somebody out of church. It's not even biblical to kick somebody out of church because they have a different view on end times prophecy. It's dumb. You know, and that to me, that's just insecurity. Well, I can't have somebody around who actually knows what the Bible says about that. You know, I don't want to have to actually get up and try to defend my position in front of everybody. I just want a bunch of people that believe like me. And then I'll never have to, you know, try and figure it out. Because if I tried to figure it out, I'd find out I was wrong. And then I'd have to eat crow. So they just kick people out. Not all of them, but, you know, I hear that way too often. Just people, you know, they express that they believe this. You know, what the Bible says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. I mean, it's just A, B, C, right? Tribulation, sun and moon darkened, Son of Man appearing, okay? And when you compare that with Revelation chapter 6, it all just falls together. Because Revelation 6, you have the sixth seal being open, and the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon becoming as blood. That's the sixth seal, meaning five others have come before it, where you have, you know, the tribulation being coming upon the face of the earth, okay? So, again, this is just, it's just so plain to see. It's plain to see in Matthew 24, but it's also interesting to see it play out elsewhere in the scripture. It's like, it's almost as if God knew that these pre-tribbers were going to deny even something that's as plain as Matthew 24 and elsewhere, that he's like, okay, well, let me slip this in here in John 6. Let me give you another picture of the tribulation in Jesus coming unto them in the Sea of Galilee. You know, let me slip the rapture in on the crossing of the sea, right? It's there. And the disciples end up immediately on land. Now, obviously, and I'm sure that's not coming as news to a lot of people tonight. So, and, you know, there's not a lot you're going to do with that. other than maybe, you know, feel confident that you're right about end times prophecy, at least in that regard. But let me also just make some non-prophetic application before we dismiss tonight, okay? The other thing I'd like to point out about this story is that Jesus wasn't caught off guard by this. It wasn't like, whoops, my bad, you know. Sorry, I didn't check the weather that morning. You know, like, oh, man, I didn't realize there was a storm brewing. You know, sorry about that, guys. I mean, Jesus, in the story, you know, calms the sea. Like, he can do that, right? We see elsewhere, he just says, peace be still. And it happens, right? We know that he is the creator. He is in control of the natural elements of this world, right? So it's not like Jesus knew full well that there was a storm coming. So that means Jesus deliberately and intentionally sent them into a storm, okay? And that's a picture of the Christian life. We, if we're going to serve the Lord, we will go through storms. We will go through high points, and we will go through low points as we serve God. As individuals and as a church, we're going to go up and down like this. Things are, where there's going to be storms that we go through. You say, well, what do you do about that? Well, you know, it's a great time. You have to always kind of see the silver lining, right? You know, it's a great time in the midst of the storm to exercise your faith. Often that's why God puts us through a storm, to test our mettle, to see what we're made of, to see if we'll continue to trust in him, if we'll attempt to do something bold like Peter, or if we'll begin to doubt also like Peter. You know, God puts us into these storms and it gives us opportunity to exercise our faith. That's why he is the God of all comfort, right? And he comforts us in all our tribulations. God comforts us in the midst of tribulation, right? Often we want to be comforted of God and never have to go through tribulation. But, you know, we would tend to maybe take God for granted if we never went through anything. You know, if when we go through things, that's the opportunity for us to get with God and see him show up and do things and work. At the very least, reassure our hearts. You know, maybe even if God doesn't do some great miracle in your life, doesn't just change the situation that you're in, maybe you could at least have the fellowship and the peace of knowing that God is with you in the midst of that storm, whatever it might be. You could say, like Peter, Lord, save me, and immediately his hand is there to guide you back and to get you through the storm. You know, that's a great great application here in the story. You know, Jesus sends them into the storm, but he also comes unto them in the storm and comforts them in the storm. Saves them from the storm, gives them an opportunity to exercise their faith. You know, Jesus will see us through these storms that we go through. And that's why it's always, you know, kind of mind-boggling to see how people in this world, how do they go through life? Because we're all going to go through storms. It's not just Christians. You know, life is inherently, you know, painful. We're all going to go through suffering. It's just, at least we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. At least we have God to see us through those things. And you wonder sometimes how people out in the world can get up and face life sometimes. And sometimes they can't. That's why a lot of them despair and they make their lives about vain things. They distract themselves. You know, they numb themselves with drugs and alcohol. They just become materialistic and just try to make their life about things and stuff and they're really just trying to distract themselves from, a lot of times, from the pain and suffering that comes in life, okay? And sometimes those things are unavoidable, right? We're all going to go, everyone's going to suffer. So there's just some things that it doesn't matter how numb you make yourself or what you distract yourself with, you are going to be confronted with suffering in this life. It's unavoidable. At least we have the God of all comfort to comfort us in our tribulation, to see us through these storms, just like Jesus in the story. You know, we would rather just like not to have any suffering, right? We would rather just say, you know, Lord, it would be better to just not suffer at all. You know, why permit us to suffer at all? But the Bible says that through suffering, what, the heart is made better, right? That it's better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of myrrh, and the wise shall lay it to heart. Okay, and I know I'm paraphrasing there. But that's what the Bible says, that it's better to mourn. It's better to go in the house of mourning. It's better to suffer because it will make you a better person, right? It will make you more empathetic to other people and the suffering they go through. You know, it'll make us able to comfort those also in any tribulation that they are in. because we are able to comfort them where with the same tribute, or excuse me, the same comfort that we are comforted of God. Okay. So that's the kind of the non-prophetic application there. You thought I was just going to let you get out of here, you know, with only prophecy tonight, but I gave the prophecy fans a little bit of prophecy tonight. I know that's not really my forte, but there you go. That's what I got for you. You can't say I'd never preach on it, all right? So I did. I just gave you some prophecy, and it's there. It's just there in our text, and I think it's cool. You know, and it's so funny because every time I read that story, I always think there was a person who shall remain unnamed. None of you know who this person is. This is a relative back in Michigan who was kind of, my wife and I first came around on the tribulation, you know, being, you know, in the midst, right? It's after the tribulation. You know, when we kind of came around on that doctrine, we were trying to convince this other person, and, you know, they weren't receiving it. And then I showed them this. And as I'm showing them, they're literally like going, no, like that. They're like, you're expressing this loathsome feeling that it's there again. You know, there it is. It's like, not only do they have verses that say after the tribulation, that doesn't line up in Revelation 6, 7, 5, 6, and 7. Not as all of those verses just, you know, in passages just fit like a glove, but now it's showing up again in John 6. It's just right in your face over and over and over again. And they're just like, literally like, no. It's like, what's the problem? But you know what it is? You know why people have a problem with it? It's because people don't want to suffer. People don't like the idea that they might have to go through tribulation. But Paul said that we all through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. Look, whether you're going to face the tribulation, the end times or not, you're still going to go through tribulation in this life. You know, what's the big deal? And I think that tribulation would at least be cool. You know, it wouldn't just be like, oh, my finances or my health, like the same tribulation everybody has, right? Oh, I lost somebody I love. It's like, well, I mean, I'm not trying to downplay those things. Obviously, those things suck, right? But it's like, at least that tribulation's cool. To me, that would probably be easier, you know, like, than some horrific tragedy befalling me, which could happen at any moment. You know, that's what we should be pulling on our face and crying, no, don't let it happen. It's like end times prophecy, tribulation, you know, pestilence, war, famine, bring it on. You know, I think at least we'll get to see it play out. You know, it'll make our news feed a little more interesting, right? At least it won't be, you know, some, you know, what whoremonger of Hollywood is, you know, marrying who next or whatever. You know, it won't be people up in arms over, you know, some abomination. And at least we'll know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, it'll still be terrifying. It'll still be like, they saw Jesus coming, they were afraid and cried out. But at least they were, you know, we'll have peace at the end of it. I think that tribulation would actually be better than any tribulation you could face in this life. Right? But people don't, they freak out when they start thinking about that sometimes. I remember when COVID, that whole thing first broke out, and like everyone's just like, oh man, here we go. It's like, well, what are you going to do in the tribulation when it really comes? You know, they tell you to stay home and to wear a mask for a little while, and it's just like, you think the world's over. Like, this is it. You know, it's like, you do realize, like, the Antichrist is going to show up eventually. And that there's going to be a one-world government. Like, it's going to be 10 times worse than that. There's a good thought to close on. Right? But at least that's cool. At least that's, you know, I think it'd be cool to see the events play out. You know, it's easy for me to say that when I'm not going through it. Maybe I'll change my mind as soon as that first seal crack gets cracked open. I'll be like, you know what? I changed my mind. This isn't cool. Right? But it's like, even then, it's just 3.5 years. I know a lot can happen in 3.5 years. It'd be a long 3.5 years, but it's still going to come to an end. And it's like, come on, guys. You know, you've already gone, you know, the 3.5 miles or whatever it is across the lake. There's only 3.5 more. It's not that big of a deal. You've only got to go so far across the lake, and then the Lord's going to show up and rescue you. So anyway, I'm kind of ranting at this point, but you know, it's there in the text. I think it's cool. I think it's a cool story. I think it's a great reminder that there's gems in the Bible. And no matter how many times you read it, and I know there's things here that even in this story tonight that I'm just missing. There's probably more deeper connections that you can make to end times prophecy. There's probably, you know, a lot more parallels that are there in this story that, you know, we will be able to uncover in years to come. So keep reading your Bible. Pay attention when you're reading it. And, you know, when you go through tribulation in life, which is unavoidable for all of us, you know, you can rest assured that God will be there. You know, all you need to do is go to him and he'll hear. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great story. Thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, you don't guard us from the unavoidable storms of life, Lord, but that you comfort us through those things. Thank you for that, that you haven't made life just a cakewalk, Lord, that we still have suffering to endure, that we still have to walk in your footsteps, that we have to follow you as an example of somebody who endured great suffering in this world and in this life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as we go through these storms of life that are inevitable, Lord, that we would be found crying out to you in those times, Lord, so that we could know the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed tonight.
If you could please open up your song books to song number 389.